Sermon text for this morning comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we worship you this morning. You are the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer of life. God, fix our eyes this morning on your glory and your goodness. Shape us by your word and your spirit, and conform us to the image of your Son. God, thank you for all of those that you have healed over the past few weeks, and we pray for those who are continually struggling. And we ask that you would increase our faith this morning as we study your word, and let that faith flourish with the fruit of love for your glory and for our joy. Amen. So good morning. Good to be here. More of our COVID-healed patients are back. Good to have you. As Carrie said, we just did our foundations class. I love the foundations class. I love talking about the mission and vision of the church. Negatives are I drink a lot more coffee on those mornings, and I've got only a certain number of words for every day, and I'm already like halfway there, so I'm pretty warmed up. So if I'm a little jittery and talky, I apologize, but so good to be here. As we just read, our sermon text is 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, and we're actually going to spend the next 2 weeks on this text. It's such a rich text, and there's so much packed into these verses, and chances are that if you've known me for very long or you've been around Christ Church a while, you know that I love these verses. I quote them regularly because I love this gospel-saturated call to strive and to struggle for godliness, to make every effort, because I love hard work. I love hard work. I had readout yesterday. We moved a pile that was very big. I'm just going to do this with my hands, and you imagine, huge, a giant pile of wood, and it brought me so much joy to do it, but even more so to see him working. And he said he wasn't even tired. But my spiritual gift is manual labor. So when I hear Peter say, make every effort, that is my love language. It makes me very happy. But if that's not you, if you're allergic to sweating, or your idea of a good time is sitting by a pool with iced tea and a book, that's okay. This text is for you as well, because as much as I like the call to action, this action is not about us. It's not about our ability. It is a call to action, but Peter is going to make very clear that our effort is not to earn anything, but a response to the fullness of what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf, and all that we've been promised through him. So let's take a look at the text. Peter starts out in verse 5 saying, for this very reason. So before the call to action, before we're to do anything, Peter tells us that what he's about to say is rooted in what he just got done saying. And so what did he just say? Carrie covered it last week. He said his divine power, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And right before that, Peter says that he's writing this letter to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you have already obtained faith. You already have all things pertaining to life and godliness. You've already been called to his own glory and excellence. You have already been granted his precious and very great promises through which you may become partakers of the divine nature. You already have been granted everything you need for this life. Let that truth sink in. The goal of the Christian life is godliness. The source of that godliness is divine power, and the activating connection between the goal of godliness and the source of divine power is knowing and trusting the promises of God. We have been granted divine power for godliness in every situation in life. And just like we saw as we walked through the book of 1 Peter, that the promises of God are the power to face suffering and struggle, it is faith in these same eternal promises of God that is the catalyst to experiencing the power that has been granted to us for this life through Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter says, for this very reason, because you have all things for life and godliness, because you have these precious and very great promises, for this reason, make every effort. And what are we making every effort towards? Godliness, holiness, a life that is saturated with godliness, a life that reflects the characteristics of our Savior, a life that draws people in and makes them long to know the God we serve. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Since God has granted power for godliness, strive to become godly. Or as Carrie laid out last week, since you have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, since you have been pronounced righteous in the sight of God through the righteousness of Jesus, strive for sanctification. Strive to be made righteous through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And the order here is crucial. We labor for virtue because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. And we cannot reverse the order here, or we're believing a different gospel. We cannot say, I will strive for virtue, or I will work out my salvation in order that God might work in me. That's not the gospel. As Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. Our work is only effective because God is already at work in us, because he has granted us everything we need, and his Spirit is alive and at work in our hearts. And so Peter is calling us to strive and struggle to live out the reality of who we already are in Christ, to trust in Jesus and grow in Jesus more and more. And it is work. Peter is describing the characteristics of a life that treasures Christ above all else. And there are eight things that he mentions here: faith, virtue, which is moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or patience, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And what I think stands out the most about this list is that it begins with faith and it ends with love. Faith is the beginning. It is the starting point and entryway into kingdom life. As we just discussed, it is faith in the promises of God that connects us with the divine power that is ours. And then love. Love is the sum and the goal of life. When Christ returns in glory, faith will be no more. But love will remain and will be perfected. And it is our love in this life that shines the light of Christ to show people the way to God's kingdom. So the Christian life begins with faith and ends with perfected love. And between faith and love, we find these six other qualities that we should possess. And aside from bookending the list with faith and love, I don't think the order of these other six is sequential. And there's a lot of overlap among these qualities. So it's not so much a building list, but a compilation of qualities that we are to pursue. So rather than each virtue building on the other, I think Peter is calling us to not be stagnant, to not be satisfied in our Christian walk. To not say, I have some virtue, I have some patience, so I'm good, right? That's enough. But rather to continually be pursuing growth in these qualities, to add to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and so on. So that we might ultimately, with all these qualities working together, be built up in love. It is a continual and a diligent pursuit of holiness before God through the power that He provides. But here's the thing that we have to be aware of. When type A-ers hear the phrase, make every effort, we hear achievement, right? We hear there's a goal. We hear climb the mountain and stick a flag in the peak as a memorial to a job well done. Amen. But the Christian life is not like that. Or at least it shouldn't be. Unfortunately, it is sometimes. If you're trying to discover your inner champion for Jesus, if you're trying to conquer the mountain of personal holiness by sheer willpower or grit, you are not resting in the power of God. You're not leaning into the reality of who you are in Christ. The battle of the Christian life is not to become something we're not, but rather to live into the reality of who we already are in Christ. We are not striving and struggling and making every effort to be approved by God, but making every effort to live out the reality of who we already are through the sacrifice of Jesus. We are already adopted as sons and daughters of God. We are already justified before God. Our eternity is secure in Him, and nothing can remove us from His hand. And the challenge is to live out this reality in the midst of a world that is averse to God. In our own flesh, that's constantly pulling us towards other loves and other hopes and other joys. So making every effort is less about climbing a mountain and more like swimming in a river against the current. I don't know how many of you have tried to swim upstream, but I spent 5 summers as a rafting guide and I flipped a lot of boats and then spent countless hours swimming, training for the Ironman. And I can tell you that swimming upstream, swimming against the current, even a mild current, is incredibly difficult. It takes a tremendous amount of effort to simply stay in one place, to not be swept away. And that's what I see in this text. It's not so much a call to charge the mountain or to traverse the river backwards, but to not be swept away. Or another way of looking at it is to stand firm. As Paul says in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. You are free. Stand firm in that freedom. Ephesians 6:13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. And even as Peter says in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established or firmly planted in the truth that you have. You already know it. You're already established in it. But I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall these things. The call is to stand firm in truth, to stand firm in faith, to fight so that we are not moved. And that's what Peter says. I'm reminding you about what you already know, so that later when I'm gone, you will remember, so you won't be swept away, so you won't lose your firm footing on the foundation of Christ. Because here's the reality. The only thing we have to do to be swept downstream in a river is nothing. Right? Nothing. Stop paddling. If we do nothing, we're going downstream. The current of sin and temptation and the culture around us will sweep us away. When we stop setting our minds on the things of God, when we stop fighting to know and live in light of God's word, other things will fill our minds. Other things will drive our lives. See, we are forgetful people, just like the Israelites. Our minds are prone to wander, and Peter knew. It's like, you know it, so I'm reminding you because you're going to forget. The genuineness of our faith is not about how close to heaven we are, but rather how hard we are battling to stand firm. How diligently we are striving for godliness, to not be swept away from the firm foundation of Christ. The evidence that God's power has been given to us by faith is that we are now making every effort to grow in these qualities of Christ. And verse 8 makes explicit the warning here. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's the positive. Peter doesn't say, if you've perfected these qualities. He doesn't say, if you're nailing it. He says, if they're yours and they're increasing. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to pursuit, to diligently striving. It's a call to effort. The call of the Christian life is to pursue godliness, to pursue holiness. And the promise is that when Christ returns in glory, we will be perfected in holiness. But until then, we must fight. We must battle and struggle to stand firm. But the converse is true as well. If these qualities are not in us, if we are stagnant, if we are not striving to grow in these qualities, we are ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Carrie talked about knowledge last week. It's going to come up a lot in this letter because of the false teachers that Peter is going to address in chapter 2. But there is such a thing as fruitless knowledge. You can know a lot about Jesus and be fruitless. You can memorize the entire Bible and be dead inside. Fruitless knowledge is information without transformation. It's having all the right answers, all the right information about God, but not being transformed by that truth. Not having a heart made alive by the gospel of Jesus. And as Peter says in verse 10, it's through our pursuit and our practice of these qualities, trusting that we have been granted all things for life and godliness, that we confirm our calling and election. That is, it is by faith that we pursue holiness, and it is by that pursuit that our faith is confirmed. And there's a delicate balance here, right? The interplay of faith and works has always been a struggle inside the church because our hearts are deceitful and our flesh is weak. The deceiver is always accusing, always saying, you're not worthy of redemption. God could never love you. Your sin is too ugly or too weighty for Jesus to forgive. And our flesh is ready to jump on the bandwagon of good works, good deeds, paying it forward, serving and striving in an attempt to earn God's favor, in an attempt to be approved by God. But this is not the gospel. It will never work. No one will be justified by God on the grounds of their own merit or their own righteousness. The only thing standing between ourselves and grace when we try and earn God's favor is our pride. That's the only thing. When we trust in Jesus, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But the deceiver will manipulate that as well. He'll say, yes, by grace alone, through faith alone, you have been forgiven. So works don't matter. You can go on sinning. You be you. Because you've trusted in Jesus. He's got you. To which Paul quite emphatically says, by no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And Jesus makes clear the tree is known by its fruit. Right? The very identity of an apple tree comes into question if it doesn't produce apples, right? What value is it? What purpose does it serve? Which is what James was getting to in James 2, 17 and 18. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, works, they don't make you a child of God. Faith does. But if you have faith and not works, if you're an apple tree that produces no apples, your faith is a sham. It's dead faith, which is no faith at all. Like we talked about earlier, you have knowledge of God, you have information about God. You may have even pronounced a verbal affirmation of that truth, but you have not been transformed. James goes on, but some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And this is why Peter charges us to make every effort. Because we are the children of God. We have been granted all things for life and godliness. We have these precious and very great promises. And if we believe these things, if these truths are the waypoints of our life, if we know that we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, we will long to bear the fruit of God's kingdom. We will want to grow in virtue and self-control and steadfastness because we want to be more like Jesus. And that is my prayer for this community. These qualities are in you. It's so evident in so many ways. So my prayer is that they would increase, that we would be so humbled and overwhelmed by all that Christ has accomplished for us, by the reality that we are new creations in Him and have all things for life and godliness, that we could set our hearts and minds on the eternal promises we have in him and make every effort to grow in who we are in Christ so that he would get the glory and we would get the joy. Let's pray together. Father God, make us a people who delight in your word. Make us a people who marvel at the surpassing love that you have shown us in Jesus. God, when we were enemies, you loved us. When we were rebels, you sent your son to purchase us from death and to adopt us as sons and daughters of God. Let us not neglect such a great salvation, but make every effort to reflect the love that we have been shown in you so that the world might see our love and give glory to you. Amen.